What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. A couple of things to talk about this morning before we break up for classes. So just hold your place for 1 second before you make your escape. This week will be our, this first full week of January will be our first week of the year for prayer and fasting. And we'd ask that everybody just take ownership of that and get involved in that. And Jesus told his disciples that there are some things, some places you can't go, some types of spiritual activity that won't happen but by prayer and fasting. If you have some situations in your life, or you're aware of some, or you'd like to see some movement, or you'd just like to grow in some areas, there's nothing like prayer. And when you mix it with the restriction of the flesh, it adds dimensional qualities to your experiencing God you can't get any other way. So we'll start on Monday next week, and we'll make our way through Friday. And on Friday evening, we'll have our January communion and foot washing service. And to that time, so fasting is kind of a interesting thing, but some, you can do a Daniel fast, you can do a partial fast, you can do a meal a day or fast till sundown. This is between you and God. This is a commitment that you make, and we don't have any fasting police that is watching over your shoulder and judging you or gauging how effective. And a lot of you will have an ingrown or an ingrained sense of negativism about almost everything that you do, that it's not good enough, it's not enough, you're not enough, those types of things. But this is something you bring to your personal altar, and you place it before God, and God is wide open to receiving you. And so whatever you do, if you go water only from Monday through Friday, you do it as unto the Lord. If you do bread and water from Monday through Friday, that's between you and the Lord. Just don't eat the whole loaf. No, you can if you want. It's your fast. Some people gain weight on fasts. I had a friend once that did energy drinks, not monsters, but big weightlifting drinks. He was brand new in the Lord, didn't understand anything about it. He was gaining weight during the week of prayer and fasting. But whatever you determine to do, you do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. And we'll come together on Friday, and we'll have a wonderful time of communion and worship. And it's just important that everybody that can take part. If you've got sickness in your body, there are problems in that area, and so you just do something else as unto the Lord. We also have some special announcements to make. We want to welcome Brother Zach and Sister Tiffany Wells. They're with us this morning on the internet. And we're praying for you folks, and we love you, and we're excited about you being with us this morning. We look forward to you being home and having a season of normalcy, whatever that is. But we love you, and we're praying for you. Also, we want to reiterate that last week sometime, Brother Antoine got down on his knee somewhere in San Jose and proposed to Sister Asiri, and she said yes. And he's shouting. And Christmas Eve, Brother Zach did the same thing at the Edelman's house, and Sister Gabby said yes. Uh-oh. Where'd you get those flowers? Smart man. Smart man. Good beginning. Good beginning. Well, good things. Trust everyone had a wonderful Christmas week. We're looking down our last week of 2018, excited to start a brand new year and see what God has in store for his people and in his plan for this year. But we just want to come today and light the fire one more time and sing the songs and open the book and tidy up, close out business on a year. and get ready, because this thing, there is no end to the increase of it. This is God's business, and it's going to roll right over the timeline. He's not worried about those years. We are getting that much closer to his coming and to the end of it. So if you're going to do something in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God, make up your mind you're going to do it in this year that's coming. God bless you. Once more, let's lift up a voice, clap our hands, and give God praise and magnify him. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, lift you, and thank you. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to go into the book today. We're making our way through the book of Exodus. We are in that area about the tabernacle, and we're going to be there for a while. We'll be investigating all sorts of components and features of the tabernacle plan, and we'll be looking as to how they relate to the New Testament believer and the process of God in the New Testament. And today we're looking at the table of showbread. We're going to be reading from Exodus 25, beginning in verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border, a hand breadth, a round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. God's very particular in his instructions. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne of them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof and spoons thereof and covers thereof and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. If you love his word as you're seated today, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him for the privilege of handling his word in this house today. God, we thank you and praise you and worship you. So glad to know you by the power of your word, oh God. And we give you all the praise. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So these detailed instructions, if you're familiar with the tabernacle plan, and if you've had a Bible study, you'd know. If you have not, then you need to put it on your calendar for the new year. You need to have a Bible study. If you haven't taught a Bible study, you need to make plans to teach. There is no more effective way of evangelizing and making disciples than a home Bible study. And if you're familiar with the tabernacle plan, it was a tent. And outside the entryway of the tent, there was a big altar that they brought live sacrifices to, and then there was a basin of water for cleansing after the business of sacrifice. And then inside the first level of the tent, there was a place called the sanctuary or the holy place. And in that place, there was, as the priest entered in, on his left, a candlestick, which you might recognize as the modern day menorah of Judaism. And in the center, an altar of incense where they would burn a special recipe of incense that God had given them, and it would billow up and fill the sanctuary and waft out of the sanctuary and into the Holy of Holies. And it was something that covered the whole area with a sweet smelling savor. And to the right of the table of or the altar of incense was the table of showbread, made exactly as we were describing here, a golden table overlaid with gold, and it was used to make presentation once a week on the Sabbath day of these loaves of bread as God had instructed them and given them the recipe. And they would lay it out, one loaf for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was for the presentation of the bread to God, but it was eaten by the priesthood and those that worked in the temple or in the first season in the tabernacle. And so where we are today is we're walking into the sanctuary, and we're not taking this logically and in terms of process as the altar of sacrifice first. We're taking it as it comes in the scripture. And so we're going to deal with it here, the table of showbread. bread today. In the RSV in Exodus 25, it's called the presence bread. It's put in the presence of God. In 1 Chronicles 9, it's called the bread of ordering. In Numbers 4 and 7, it's called the hallowed or the holy bread. All of those instances that I've just gave you, they are all rendered in the King James as the showbread. It's always the same in the King James. The showbread is bread prepared, and there's quite a conversation about the preparation of bread, the gathering of the grain, the crushing of the grain, the mixing and the manipulating of it, and the preparation into the oven and out. And so there's quite a process involved there. This showbread is set before the Lord, is the language of the scripture, but it's designed and it's intended to be eaten by those that minister in the process of God. The tabernacle plan is the process of God. It is the plan of God for Israel to come and fellowship God, to learn of his ways, and to make their way into a process of redemption. And it has everything in it that they need to be redeemed and restored unto God. This table of showbread is positioned just outside the veil. So if you were entering into the tabernacle or into the sanctuary, on your left would be the candlesticks, straight ahead would be the altar of incense, to the right would be the table of showbread, and immediately beyond that, the veil that was the covering between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where the presence of God would come, and it lingered over that place. And he said, I will meet you there. And the Ark of the Testament was there with Aaron's rod, the symbol of authority of God, the bowl of manna, the symbol of God's preserving provision, and tables of stone, the word of God. All of that in that holiest place in all the earth. And the instruments before that, the candlestick and the altar of incense and the table of showbread, are precursors to this this extreme intimacy with God. And it speaks loudly to us of the fact that those things, whatever they entail and whatever they symbolize and whatever they hold for us, those are the stations that I must attend to if I am to enter into a great intimate relationship with God. I need all of those things active and in place in my life. And so this table of showbread is placed just outside the veil, right outside the Holy of Holies, and it strongly suggests a need for preparation. It's before entering into the Holy of Holies, it strongly suggests a need for consuming the things of God, and not only consuming them, but assimilating them and becoming like them. And it also suggests its necessity or its importance as far as entering into the Holy of Holies. Now, there was bread outside the tabernacle. God had given bread to everybody. It's called manna. It means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. But as soon as they got into their wilderness wandering, God began to prepare bread. It was outside the process. It was outside the tabernacle. It was for everybody. Isn't God good? He just blesses everybody. He lets the rain fall and the sun shine and the goodness of the earth make it available to everybody. God is so equitable and so good to everybody that it got on David's nerves. David said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I almost lost my soul. He saw them prospering and not attending to the things of God, prospering and never having any problems. And he said, it just really got on my nerves. But then he made his way back to the house of God, and he remembered the correct order of things and how it really was, and what the end of the righteous would be. And he got his perspective turned around again. But outside the tabernacle, outside the process, there was bread for everybody, because God just in a wholesale way. Let me just tell you, if you're just anybody on the street and you don't have an intimate relationship with God, but if you find something out of the Word of God and you apply it, it will work for you. the principles of the Word of God will work for you. And more than that, God will meet you at that place because He sees it as a place for traction, a place of beginnings, a place where you might launch into an experience with God. And He'll meet you there. So whatever you're doing right now, if you can't do it all, do something in the kingdom of God. Whatever you're doing right now, if you can't even imagine being fully invested in the kingdom of God, find what you can, do what you can, and God will meet with you there because He gave bread to everybody. There's a wholesale bread out there. It was miraculous because everything that God does is miraculous. It was sustaining because that's God's nature, and it was worthy of thanks, but it wasn't part of the redemptive process. John chapter 6, verse 49, Jesus tells them straight up. He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. They had a miracle from God and they died. They didn't serve God, but God fed them bread anyway. So He's kind of setting a baseline there and saying, you can have something from God, but don't think that's all. You can get something from God, but don't squat right there and say, this is all there is to God, and I've got what I need, and I don't need anything else. Friend of mine, this journey never ends. There's always more to have in God. The world church has sold people a bill of goods and has convinced them that all you have to have is an idea and a thought, a little feeling in your heart, and maybe touch the things of God every now and then, and you're all right. You got that checked off your list of things. But if he comes into your life, He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be the center of your life, and He won't be satisfied, and you won't be right until He is. So miracles and provision don't inspire faith. Faith that is salvific or has to do with your salvation. But faith comes by, and that by, faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so faith is something that can only come to you by the Word of God. It's amazing to me how much focus and prayer is invested on things outside the tabernacle. It's amazing to me how people want God to fix their natural life and their natural dilemma and their natural problem and all of the things that are going on. They want Him to work on their job and in their family and on their finances and resources and all of those things. And none of that is a problem if it's in proper perspective. But there's an enormous amount of energy that goes into prayer seeking a blessing, or seeking the manna, or wanting God to take care of this problem or that problem. But the kingdom says this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Turn the thing around. Start looking for God in a serious way. All these other things will be much improved. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony here? So the important things of God are reflected in the redemptive process. They're contained within that tabernacle process, that tabernacle system. They are symbolized by the articles and the features, the components of the tabernacle. So now in the Old Testament, the priests and the Levites could move about in the sanctuary. Only priests and Levites. And only the priests could eat of the showbread. But in the New Testament where we're living, and you have to understand this, that here's the plan of God. And as you go through the different seasons and dispensations in the Word of God, the plan of God moves up a spiritual dialectic. It moves up and gets, at every juncture, it gets better, richer, deeper, more meaningful, more intimate. Today, we have the best thing that God ever offered mankind in all. You don't want to go back to the day of Noah or Moses or Adam. You don't want to go to any of those days. This is the best place to live on the earth in the kingdom of God today. This is the best thing God has ever done for, but this is not the end. It's going to move up again, and it's going to just, you know, till you get to heaven, then the full orbed plan of God is going to be revealed. But in the Old Testament, only the priests and the Levites could move in the sanctuary, and only the priests could eat of the showbread. It's not like that today. Now the bread is for everyone that labors in the ministry of the tabernacle, which is the redemptive process of God. And we've talked about it, we've studied it, we've preached about it, and it's a part of our conversation here locally that the house of God is not the building that you meet in, but you, Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the house of God. So turn to your neighbor and tell him, I am the house of God. Now, that's not true if you don't have the Holy Ghost. But if you have the Holy Ghost, then it's true. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, it can be true today. God will give you the Holy Ghost today. So everything in the tabernacle was pointing toward the man, Jesus Christ, who was the tabernacle or the temple of God in human form on the earth. And then the body of Jesus Christ points at the church, which individually and corporately becomes the temple of God or the house of God. And so all of these things working in the tabernacle plan of the Old Testament, the priest and the Levites, but you are called now to be a royal priesthood, and you are called to be like the Levites of old, and you are called to handle the precious things of God and be a part of the modern tabernacle process of God, the redemptive process of God. And so the bread now is available to everyone. The bread now is available to everyone. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of his flesh was torn, according to Hebrews. When he died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn. And now the doors are not closed anymore. Any hungry person can march through the precious things of God and find their way into intimacy with God. Any hungry person can handle all of the things of God, including the showbread. We're going to talk about that. First, we're going to have a conversation about bread. It's a good thing we're not already started with our fasting, because you'd be so distracted. Because when you're fasting, crackers look like steaks. And a piece of bread is like a little corner of heaven. It's like Frankel talked about when he was cutting through the frozen ground to build railway for the Germans there at the death camp in Germany in the years of World War II. He would keep a little bit of his bread in his pocket, and during the day he would nibble on it a little bit. It was like a special treat. You know, all you have to do is step back from the abundance of the blessings of God in your life. Think about people who, through time, through history, or even now, don't have enough in their lives. And you should never complain in your life. You should never have a negative thing to say in all of your life. We are abundantly blessed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's one thing fasting does. It just makes you happy over small things like, if I could just have a hamburger, then the whole world would be good. John chapter 6 is a broad discussion of bread. And it's a discussion of the loaves that Jesus multiplies for the multitude. It's in the middle of that conversation, he has some conversation with the Jews about the manna from the Old Testament. And he identifies himself as the true bread, the true manna that has come down from heaven. And then he later leads them into the understanding that not only is he the true bread, but the words that he speaks, that is the bread of life, because the words that he speaks, they are spirit in their life. That's a synopsis of this chapter. We can't do an entire exposition of the chapter this morning. But so here he is in this sixth chapter of John, and he's teaching the multitudes. And when he's done, he begins a conversation with his disciples. How will we feed this multitude? And they're just muttering this and that. And Andrew brings this little boy that's got a sack lunch that his mama had prepared, and there's a few loaves of bread in there. And Jesus takes that, and he begins to break it and bless it and break it and bless it and give it to his disciples, and they would take it out out and give it to the multitude. And little by little, before it was over, the loaves had been multiplied and 5,000 people had been fed there on that grassy hillside in the wilderness. And when they were done, they picked up 12 baskets. There were enough for each of the disciples to have a basket. You know what? I'm just going to stop for a second and say, you want your basket to be full? You get about the business of God blessing other people, and God will bless your basket. When he did the miracle of the loaves, he went away into a mountain by himself, came back, met his disciples on the sea as they're crossing over the sea. He walks to them on the water, and then they make their way to the other side. Well, when the group that had eaten the bread finds out that he is gone, they begin to search for him, because where can you find somebody that can make bread? And so they begin to look for him. They go around, some take shipping, they go across the lake, and they find him over on the other side of the lake, and they start this conversation that we're going to read about and talk about today. But he told them when they came to him, he said, you came seeking me not because of the miracles, but you came seeking me because your belly was full. You came seeking me because you ate bread and your belly was full. And what he's suggesting there is that there are levels of approach to God. Some people come to God because they need their bills paid. Some people come to God because they're hungry for bread. A lot of reasons. And we're glad, whatever reason you came to church today, we're glad you're here. As long as you're not coming to hurt somebody, we're glad you're here. But he suggests that a higher level of approach to God would be coming because of the miracle. Like, wow, did you see what he did? I want to see him. I want to get to know him because he is a miracle worker. But they weren't there for that. They were just down to business. They were hungry. They wanted bread. And if he could do this on a regular basis, they could all be on vacation. And he'd just be constantly making bread. I've seen a lot of people come to God because they have a problem, they have needs, they have bills, they have trouble, they have family trouble, whatever. And isn't it amazing that sometimes God is so merciful, he'll meet with you here and he'll begin to work with you and bless you wherever you start and for whatever reason you start. And as soon as you get your natural world in order, you forget about God. And you're eager to get on with your business and you won't remember him until you're in great need again, which is exactly the profile of the history of Israel. They were blessed. They forgot God. God sent trouble. The trouble compelled them to call on God. And when they called on God, he blessed them again. And they lived that for centuries, the same experience over and over again. So they come to Jesus, and in verse 30, they say unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're trying to get him, manipulate him, so he'll make more bread. We want to see a sign. You tell us we need to believe in you, well, show us a sign. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hint, hint. They give him a hint there, like this would be, if you would make bread again, we'd believe you. Then, and you know, people come like that. God, if you'll do this, then I'll serve you. God, if you'll fix this, then I'll serve you. God, if you'll do this, that's exactly what Jacob did at Bethel. God, if you'll keep me and you'll protect me and you'll bless me and you'll help me, then I'll let you be God. You've got that thing all upside down. He's God, whether you disappear today or whatever, drop dead in this. He's God, whether you get your bills paid or not. He's God, no matter if the job comes or the job doesn't come. Don't put a fleece like that out in front of God. Just come and say, God, you're God. I believe that you're the God that made the heavens and the earth, and I want to serve you. No matter what it means for me, I'm going to give you everything that I have. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. They thought it came from heaven because it was manna and it just appeared on the earth. But he said, no, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. This is the same language as we've dealt with before from Hebrews chapter 8, where we talked about the true tabernacle that God pitched and not man. A true tabernacle was the body of Jesus Christ, not the tent in the wilderness. Now he's talking about true bread from heaven. It's not the manna that came down from heaven. That wasn't the true bread. The true bread is Jesus Christ, and he's standing in front of them, and that's the point that he's making. And so, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They said, we want it. Go ahead, do your thing. Make the bread again. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Jesus here identifies himself as the bread of God. So where we are, we're dealing with the showbread in the temple. But the showbread in the temple is something for the Jews in their days to participate in the process of God's redemptive plan. But it really, like everything in the tabernacle, the altar is the cross, and the brazen laver of water for washing is the baptism of the New Testament. Testament believer in the name of Jesus, and on the tabernacle itself. Jesus said, tear down this temple in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's the altar, he's the laver, he's the tabernacle, he's the lamb, he's the priest, he's everything, he's the God to whom they come. He's all of that. And he is the showbread. The showbread was indicating who he was and what he would be. And it indicates it also by the fact that the priest had to take that bread and had to eat that bread. It wasn't enough to make it. It wasn't enough to place it out. He had to take it and eat it and digest it and let it assimilate into his body. That's a big idea. Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. Just like everything else in the temple, the showbread is typological. It indicates Jesus. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They didn't like that. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? This is a common, ordinary neighborhood boy. This is somebody we know. We know his mama and his daddy. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And that's the trouble with bread. Bread is so common. Bread is so everyday. There's nothing that's common as bread. No matter where you go in the world, they make bread out of something. They have it in different forms and different styles, and they like it the way they like it. But I mean, people have been crushing seed and making bread ever since man came out of the garden. Nothing as common as bread. That's the problem. There's nothing so common as the Bible. Everybody has a Bible. Here in America, it's woven into our language. It's chiseled in stone over the heads of our Supreme Court. It's everywhere. When the president is inaugurated, he swears an oath, laying his hand on the Bible. There's hardly a person in this house that didn't grow up in a place with at least a Bible on the shelf or a church within rock-throwing distance from your house. There was religious people all around you, people at school. You may not ever darken the door of a church, but the bread of God is all around you. It is all around. It's just common. It's nothing to be excited about. That's just another one of those. That's just this. It's just a really common thing. And that's the thing. It's here. But the word of God, Romans 10, says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth. And their words unto the end of the world. This word of God has gone all over the world for a witness. It's in every nook and cranny. It's in every historical season of time. But men take the word of God and they craft it after their own designs. They craft it after their own image, if you would. And that's the trouble with Jesus. Jesus is bread. And he made himself so common. In the narrative, he kneels in the street with children and touches lepers and touches a blind man and sits at supper in a little village outside Jerusalem and was born in a manger and was raised up in a little town that even his disciples didn't think any good thing could come out of that town. He made himself so common. And he is so accessible. There's not a place on this earth that a man or woman or child couldn't just lift up their voice and their hands and say, Jesus, I don't know you, but I want to know you. I want to serve you. I'd like for you to come, and I'd like for you to begin to move in my life. There is not a place on the earth where God is inaccessible. He is common. He is accessible anywhere, anytime for anybody right now. But men take Jesus and they craft him after their own design. And they craft him after their own image. Too common. Too common. I heard, we're talking to Brother Prado the other night, Antoine. If you get off your phone for a minute, you can hear what I'm telling you. You're not talking to a girl in San Jose. No, you are not. He's taking notes. That's what I do in church. I take notes. All right. Brother Prado was in town the other night. He didn't come to preach for us. No, he didn't. He came and just came by and ate with us for a minute and went on his way to Mississippi to preach for them. Not for us. But we love him. And we're not bitter. But he said, you really preach good in San Jose. And he went right down what you preach. And he's not a moron. He's a smart guy. And he knows good preaching when he hears it. He said, you preach good in San Jose. We watched you grow up around here. You're just common old Antoine. But you know what he is? He's the bread come down from heaven. It's like, that's Antoine. That ain't bread, and it sure ain't from heaven. I know his address. I know where he came from. I know his mama and daddy. I know where he came from. That's exactly what they said. He made himself so common, they couldn't imagine. But that's how God works it. He's right next to you right now. He's right in reach of you right now. You can have as much of God right now as you want. But your expectations about who he is and what he is and how that all happens may not be in accordance with what God does. Praise God. That's Antoine. Look at God. look at what God is doing. But I'm telling you, there is potential greatness in the kingdom of heaven all around us today. Everybody that's seated on these pews today has the potential to be as great as the word of God is in their lives. He said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Manna won't save you. Miracle of provision won't save you. Verse 50 in chapter 6 of John. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now he's talking about life everlasting. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh. Now they're taking a step back from him, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And when I read that, I think they're not close to the idea. They just don't know how to make it happen. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, obviously, this is a conversation about communion that he institutes at the Last Supper and that is extended into the church life and the church culture from that point on. And he says, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, and this is my flesh, my body. And when we take communion, we remember that and we act on that. But we're not Catholics. We don't believe that that literally turns into a piece of his flesh. We are symbolizing that. We are memorializing that. That is not the literal body of Jesus that we're eating there. It's a wafer that I bought at the Bible bookstore. And it works, and we like them because they're crunchy, and we don't get the uncrunchy ones. But it ain't the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus is sitting all around you here. The body of Jesus is the body that you walked in with today. But he's talking in very clear terms. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So it's about communion, but communion is a symbol. And the symbol is pointing you toward the reality of the Christ. And the message is you've got to eat him and drink him. His word is like bread. And you've got to eat it and you've got to assimilate it. And it has to become a part of you. Just like you ate your breakfast this morning. Some of you ate eggs and some of you ate Cheerios and some of you ate whatever prefab sandwich you got at the drive-thru or whatever, and you ate it and it went in and it was digested and it broke apart and it went right into your bloodstream and it started shooting all over, and now it's down at the ends of your fingers and your toe tips and it's all in, and you literally are what you eat. And he said, I'm just like that. I'm bread. And the word of God is bread. And you've got to eat that. You've got to get it down inside of you. And you've got to chew it. And you've got to ponder it. And you've got to digest it. And you've got to have it break down. And it's got to become part of. And you literally become what you eat. And if you eat enough of the word of God, you'll get to be like God. Somebody give God some praise and magnify him. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You can go all over this city right now. You can get bread in every nook and cranny, because God gives bread outside the process. But unless it's in his process, unless it's in his tabernacle plan, unless it's just like the book of Acts and the apostles and baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues and holiness of lifestyle, then it's just bread, maybe miraculous bread, but it won't make you live forever. But if you get inside the tabernacle and you find the bread that's placed out for God and you eat of that bread, eat the bread. Many, therefore, of his disciples, verse 60, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, eating you and drinking you. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, and they are, before it's over, they're going to stand on Olivet with him, and they're going to see him ascend into heaven. But he breaks it down for them now and makes them understand. It is the spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. If they had eaten his body, they wouldn't have gained any spiritual value. The words that I speak to you, there it is. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about eating and drinking and assimilating the word of God down into your heart, down into your life, in your personal culture, in your familial culture, in the culture of your church, every day eating and drinking the word of God. And it's not the first time we encounter this idea. We first come across it at the Exodus. You'll remember this in chapter 12 of the Exodus. He gives them a memorial. He gives them a practice that they first institute there on the night of the Exodus. They take a lamb for every house and they slay the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost, and then they go in and they bake the lamb, they roast the lamb, they cook the lamb. And he said, I want you to eat that, and I want you to eat all of it. I want you to eat its head and its legs and the pertinence thereof. The head we know, the legs we see. The pertinence is the stuff that they sweep up off the floor and make potted meat and Vienna sausages with. You eat the good parts, you eat the bad parts. You eat the sweet parts, you eat the parts that are not so sweet. You eat the parts you like and you eat the parts you don't like, or you're not doing business with God. You got to get this. You got to understand this. It's just like the showbread. They covered it on the outside with frankincense.
Frankincense was bitter to the taste, but it was life-giving bread that they were eating. And sometimes the word of God is hard to embrace and hard to swallow, and it contradicts your family values, or it contradicts your mama, or it contradicts your own heart's desire, or it contradicts the desire of your flesh. But you take it and you eat it, and it's strength to your life. We come across this with the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He was crucified on Passover. That all of that centuries of Passover supper and all of that, it was leading up to that night on the cross. And he was the Lamb of God offered. And he said, I want you to eat every bit of it. And so when you open the old book, when you open the, we've done this for years now, but we're going through the whole Bible. Why would you do that? Because I think every bit of it is the word and the counsel of God, and we need to eat every bit of it. And some of it's going to be exciting, and some of it's about the rapture, and some of it's about miracles, and some of it's about financial blessings, and some of it's about all kinds of things that people like, but some of it's going to be about a life in an altar. And some of it's going to be about being crucified with Christ. And some of it's going to be about giving up the things that you love and embracing the things that he loves. Bitter to the taste, strong for your body. Now you'll take fine flour, bake 12 cakes, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six in a row, on the table before the Lord. Put frankincense upon each row. Make it bread for a memorial, an offering to the Lord. Jesus was the incarnate Word of God come to earth. God is a spirit. He created the natural universe. And when he interacts with the natural universe, he interacts by his word, which was the creative impetus for all natural things in the natural creation. He spoke and the worlds and the stars and everything in it were created. And so the word of God is how God moves in and interacts in and causes change in the world. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was the word was God. And so there's no differentiation in the scripture between God and his word. When you're dealing with the word, you're dealing with God. Matter of fact, the only way you can get to know God is by his word. Now you can run into him in spirit, but the only way you can get harnessed up to God is by the word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus then is the word of God, the bread of God in the earth, designed to be eaten. Well, how do we do that? Well, we consume him by the word. He's common. He's open. He's consumable. He's touchable. He's the word. He's the bread from heaven. In Leviticus 24, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. You deal with the word regularly. You don't wait for camp meeting to pray through. Our philosophy is have camp meeting every Sunday. Have camp meeting every Sunday night. Don't wait till your special choir shout to shout. Bring your shout to church on a sleepy Wednesday night or a sleepy Sunday morning. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. This will always be in force, this business of the bread, the principle of the bread. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. Everybody that ministers in the process, the redemptive process of God, has a part in this bread and has bread to eat. It's the most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. This is most holy. This is of extreme importance. So this is a conversation that we're having this morning about the word of God, the importance of it, the necessity of it, the necessity of eating it, drinking it, and assimilating it into your life. Everybody outside got to eat the manna. On the day of the miracle of the loaves, everybody got to eat the bread but it wasn't salvation to any of them. God will work with you out on the periphery, but you really want to come into the nexus. You want to come into the core. You want to come into the depth of an experience in God. It's the bread that he's talking about is the bread of process, the bread of order and structure, the bread of discipleship, the bread of ministry. And I believe everybody that's called of God has ministry. Everybody that belongs to God has ministry. And everybody that believed that said amen. Everybody who knows that in your own life said amen. Praise God. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. What does the word do? It tells you when you're wrong. If you don't want to hear that you're wrong, you don't want to open the word of God, and you don't want to get better, but you need to find out where the problem is so that you can alleviate that problem in your life and you can draw close to God. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Rebuking is not pleasant. Nobody likes to be rebuked, but the word of God comes and says, don't do that. Stop doing that. Start doing this. You didn't do what I told you to. The word of God will pick you up by your lapels and shake you sometimes, but you need that to happen in your life. Now, I'm going to get to where the American Christian culture is before we're done with this short passage here. But if you have a dynamic and a significant experience in the word of God, you're going to have reproof and rebuke and exhortation and doctrine in your life. Verse 2. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we've had them sit on these pews. And when it came, they liked the shout. They liked the dance. They liked the presence of God. They liked the music. They liked the friendly people. But when the word of God started coming and making them uncomfortable, they got up and they found a place that wouldn't challenge them and wouldn't rebuke them and wouldn't reprove them and wouldn't draw them close to the things of God. The time will come they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to be told what they want to be told. They want somebody to scratch their ear like you scratch an old blue hound. They want somebody to scratch them and make it just like they want it. And they'll go till they find somebody that will do that. You know what that's called? That's called a hireling. That's called somebody that's going to fix you some pablum or a little manna out on the edge, give you a little touch of God to get you over the next week. But friend of mine, if you're going to come into the kingdom of God and you're going to live for God at a level that God desires for you and your house and your family and your ministry, you're going to hear the hardcore, straight up word of God, and it's going to challenge you. It's going to change you. It's going to rebuke you. It's going to move you. It's going to be an active catalyst in your life. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned into fables. In the Christian world, the Egyptian church today is full of fables, full of doctrinal fables that you cannot find in the word of God. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you come to live for God, there's going to be framing, there's going to be structure, there's going to be discipline, and if there's no discipline, you can't be a disciple, because disciples are disciplined, and you and Jesus can't have your own thing going, and you can't live for God outside the church, outside the redemptive process, and you can't flit from flower to flower out there just being a rogue person seeking somebody to tell you what you want to hear. If you're going to live for God, you're going to have a yoke upon you. I got to have people about the same height here. So Xavier and Cornelius, why don't you wrap your arms around one another? Stand up. Yeah. Now start. Well, you go this way and you go that way. Up. Up. No, you're yoked together. So you're going to go the same way. And I'm no offense here, but I'm going to lay money that Xavier is the dominant force here. But if you're going to walk with Jesus, Jesus is going to be the dominant force. And so Xavier is going to be Jesus. Cornelius is going to be the rest of us. Take him where you want him to go. Okay, Amos was on this. He said, how can two walk together except they agree? You want the rest. You want the blessing of Jesus. You want the love of Jesus. You want God to touch your house and touch your life and fix your problems and do everything. He said, come on, I'll do all that, but you got to take a yoke on you. And the yoke is going to be the stricture, the framing, the pattern, the disciplining effect of the word of God in your life. And God's going to take you where he wants to take you by the yoke of the word of God. And you're going to have that in your life, or you will not live for God, and you will not succeed in this business of walking with God. Praise God. Praise God. Samuel, if you're in the house, or Lindsay, or somebody. Praise God. Jesus said this, John 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Everyone say, if you continue in my word. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you got to eat this bread. Then you are my disciples. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you're not disciplined. That doesn't make any sense at all. People, they can't do that in physics or chemistry or any other applied science, but they can do it in religion all day long. John 15 and 7, if you abide in me, everyone say, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's prosperity preachers all over this city today telling people, just believe it, just claim it. If you knock, it's open to you. If you ask, you receive. Everything is just going to come to you easy greasy, just like that. But he said, there's a contingency here. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then, you know what you're doing then? Then you're walking according to the will of God. And God is blessing his will. Don't be asking God to bless what you're doing. Ask God to help you walk in those things that he's blessing. Ask God to help you walk in his will. A new commandment. So just here. If you continue in the word, then you're disciples. If his words abide in you, then you've got this open, wonderful, free flow of experience with God. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You're not going to be fruitful if you don't have the word in a dynamic way in your life. A new commandment I give you. Let's stand together. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is a commandment. This is the word of God. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is command of the word of God. That this is how I'll know whether you got this, whether you're real, whether this is real in your life. If you're fruitful, if you're obedient to him and you love everybody, and you continue in his word. David is an Old Testament type of our New Testament experience. And you know what David did? He was running for his life. And he went to the place where he would seek refuge. He went to the house of God. He went to that old tabernacle. And they had wrapped up Goliath's sword in there, and he had access to that. But while he was there, he's hungry and his men are hungry. And he goes to the priest, and the priest gives him the showbread. Well, that was only for the priests. But David is looking way down the timeline toward you and me. And there's going to come a day, that story says, there's going to come a day when the veil is torn, when the door is flung wide open, and when all of us can go in, not only to the Holy of Holies, but we can participate in every part of the process. And along the way, there's bread there that in the Old Testament was only for a select few, but now it's for everybody. And you can break the bread, and you can give it to everybody that you meet. Praise God. I want to eat the bread of God today. I want God's kingdom alive in my life. Praise God. There's some folks here today. You have a limited experience in God because you have a limited experience in the Word of God. You need to be making your way to this altar just to tell God, God, I want more. I want what your Word has to offer me. I'm done with an old year. I'm about to open up the door of a brand new year, and I want it to be a year of change and a year of discipleship and a year of ministry and a year of growth and production in the kingdom of God, and I want more of your Word in my life. This altar is open right now. If somebody would like to come and say, I just want more of God. I want to draw closer to God. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water this morning. We'll put you down in the water according to the Word of God, and God will wash every sin away. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, the Holy Ghost is all over the world today, and this place is no different. God will pour out His Spirit on you. You'll know you get it because you'll begin to speak in languages you never learned in school. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I surrender all. Come on down close. People are coming in behind you.
Surrender all to you. Everything I give.
Everything I give to you.
Withholding.
When you get here, wrap your arm around somebody or lay your hand on somebody by you there. Let's knit ourselves together. Take a look, church. There's somebody here that needs prayer. Through your vessel this morning. Let that heavenly language flow forth. Hallelujah.